I read to you earlier the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Romans. We read 17 verses. We're not going to look at all those 17 verses tonight. I'm just aiming to unpack the first seven verses. Just a few weeks back, we did an overview of the whole of this letter in a single evening. It was part of a series in which we looked at each of Paul's letters in turn, trying to put them into the context of Paul's life. So tonight, I don't need to go into a lot of detail about the background to this letter. Hopefully most of you remember what we said back then. I mean, the letter was, of course, written by Paul, as it says. Paul the Apostle, the first great Christian missionary. The name by which Paul was generally known when he was a young man was Saul, and he came from a city called Tarsus, so people knew him as Saul of Tarsus. Young Saul trained as a Jewish rabbi, and he was recognized by his fellow Jews as one of the most brilliant young thinkers and teachers of his time. Saul was fanatical in his devotion to Jewish culture and religion. And when he encountered Christianity, he hated it. He hated it because he believed it undermined his Jewish identity. So Saul made it his business to persecute Christians. He was responsible directly for the murder of at least one of them. But then Jesus himself appeared to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul had to acknowledge that he had been wrong all the way down the line. Saul had hated the very name of Jesus. But now Saul knew that Jesus, the man who had been executed as a criminal just a little while earlier, Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that Jesus was the only Lord and Savior. So Saul became a believer. He became a Christian. And Saul spent the rest of his days serving the Lord Jesus. He was still the same passionate man, but now his great passion was for honoring and serving Jesus, whom he had once hated so much. Saul became a great traveler, and he traveled all round the Roman Empire, telling people about Jesus Christ, planting churches. It was on one of those journeys that he started using the name Paul routinely. Lots of people have more than one name, and they use one when they're growing up, but then they switch and use another one by choice. Well, that seems to have happened with Saul. Saul was a Jewish name, but since he was working chiefly among non-Jewish people, he chose to use Paul instead, which is a Roman name. It means small. He was the diddy one. He was the runt. As far as we know, Paul didn't write any books as such, but he did write letters, some to individuals, some to churches. It was a way of keeping in touch with people as he travelled round. And this letter, Romans, is the longest letter we've got. that was written by Paul. It was written somewhere around 56 AD when he was staying in Corinth. Paul had never actually been to Rome, but he knew that there were lots of little groups of Christians in Rome. He knew some of those Christians personally because he'd met them in other places. Paul was planning to travel to Rome. He wanted to spend some time there. He wanted to preach the gospel there. And then he hoped that the Christians who were based there in Rome would help him carry through his next objective, which was to travel on to Spain and preach the gospel there. As far as we know, no one had preached the gospel in Spain at all. Well, Paul was determined to do it, but he knew he needed the support of the Christians in Rome. So that's why he wrote this letter to them. And in this letter, he spells out what he really stood for, what the message was that he preached wherever he went, and why that message was so important. This letter was written to pave the way for Paul's visit to Rome, and then his journey on to Spain. Okay, that's enough by way of introduction. Hopefully, for most of you, it brings back the things we thought about when we did that overview. Now, looking at the first seven verses of this letter, I'm going to deal with them under two headings. And the first heading will be Paul, Christ's man. And the second heading will be Paul, the gospel he preached. So first, Paul, Christ's man. Paul starts the letter by introducing himself. He gives us his name as the first word of the letter. And Paul says three things about himself. Number one, he says, I'm a servant. A servant of Christ Jesus. Actually, the Greek word he uses is the usual word for a slave. What Paul actually said was, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, remember, there were lots of slaves in that society, in first century Greco-Roman society. And the thing to remember about slaves is that they were despised. They were thought of not just as an inferior class. They were thought of as an inferior species. They were subhuman. And as one writer put it, they were just two-legged animals. They existed only for one purpose, to serve their owners. And slaves were disposable. They could be used as their masters chose. Well, the very first thing Paul has to say about himself, he's a slave. It's astonishing when you think about it that Paul was willing to use that word about himself. You know, back in the days before he became a Christian, Saul was such a proud man. He was conscious that he was one of the elite. He was a Roman citizen. He came from a wealthy family. He was trained by one of the greatest Jewish rabbis of the day. He was praised by all his contemporaries. And wasn't he aware of the fact that he had that special status? But Paul's not going to list out those things now. He'd rather just be known as a slave. But whose slave? He says, I'm the slave of Christ Jesus. As far as he's concerned, he only exists for one purpose now. He exists to serve the Lord Jesus. He's a willing slave. Most people who were slaves because they were compelled to be. Either they were prisoners of war, or they'd been born into slavery, or they got to be slaves through debt. But no, Paul has willingly given himself to the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's been captured by the Lord Jesus. He's been bought by the Lord Jesus. But now he has willingly surrendered himself, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's a man who's thrilled to belong to Jesus Christ. It's the first thing he wants to say in this letter. I'm his slave. I belong to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings. But then, still on Paul and who he was. His second title, he says, I'm called to be an apostle. Paul's remembering how Christ Jesus called him. We've said already, he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus Christ. He was fighting against Jesus Christ. He wanted to kill off every Christian in the world if he could, just so that nobody would be carry on talking about Jesus Christ. But while Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ called him. Called him by name. Saul heard his own name being spoken insistently by a great voice from heaven, Saul, Saul. He was called personally, individually by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told him what his life's work was to be. He was to be an apostle. Now that word means a messenger. A messenger whom his master sends out to do his work with his authority. So Paul is Jesus Christ's slave, but he's a slave with a particular role to play. Jesus Christ, who called him, had sent him, had made him his messenger, had commissioned him as his apostle. Jesus Christ had given him authority to work for him and to speak for him. And that's why we're still paying attention to this letter that Paul wrote. 2,000 years on, we still take Paul's words with total seriousness. Why? Because he was Jesus Christ's chosen apostle. Because he was speaking with Jesus Christ's authority. So, Paul is Christ's man. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. He's the authorized messenger of Jesus Christ. And the third thing Paul tells us about himself is that he's been set apart. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Paul says, I've been set apart to do one great work. My job is to tell others the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel just means a message that's proclaimed, an announcement that's made. But a happy announcement. The word gospel means good news that's announced to the world. Well, Paul has been set aside now to spend his life announcing God's good news to the world. He'll never allow himself to be distracted from doing that great task. He's Christ's man. Which brings us to our second main heading. Paul, the gospel he preached. He's told us in verse 1 that he's set apart for the gospel of God. But now, in verses 2 to 6, he tells us about the gospel. What does he have to say about the gospel? Well, he tells us firstly that it's not some new invention. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul's saying that if you read the Holy Scriptures, he means the books of the Old Testament, you'll find in those books, written by God's prophets, you'll find there that God promised again and again and again that one day good news would be announced to the world. All through the Old Testament, God was planning, he was promising to send the gospel, good news, to the world. And now Paul says the time has come. Now that Jesus Christ has arrived, there is good news for the whole world. The gospel isn't some new invention. It was promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But now it's arrived, and it's my job to preach it. But what's the gospel about? That's the question that Paul goes on to answer in verse 3 following. Answer, the gospel, the good news, the announcement that Paul has to make is about a particular individual person. It's about Jesus Christ himself. Do you see? Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. And then if you read on to the end of verse 4, you'll find out the name of God's son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the good news that Paul preaches is all about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel, the Christian message, the good news, isn't about a new philosophy of life. And it's not about a new code of morals. It's not about a program for improving society. It's not about a new spiritual technique. Paul says the gospel is about God's Son. It's about Jesus Christ himself. You'd never guess that, would you? If you listen to the pronouncements that come from so many religious leaders, if you listen to all the different people who call themselves Christians and do Thought for the Day on Radio 4 each morning, they'll talk about anything. They'll talk about anything from road safety to archaeology to the latest woke theory of life. But how often do you hear them talking about Jesus Christ? But Paul says the gospel, the good news, the great announcement which God was promising right back into Old Testament times is all about his son, Jesus Christ. We've got no other good news except Jesus Christ himself. Now let's list out some of the things that Paul tells us about Jesus Christ. Number one, he is God's Son. The gospel is concerning God's Son. And it's said again in verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God. That's the first thing you've got to grasp about Jesus Christ. He's God's Son. And what that means is he's God's equal. I know Stuart was talking about that this morning, but it's so vital to grasp this. A son shares his father's nature. If I build a machine, well, it's just a machine, isn't it? It doesn't have my nature. It's not human. But if I, a human being, have a son, then my son will be human just as I am. He'll share my human nature. Well, equally, God's son shares God's nature. Jesus Christ, the man who was nailed to a cross nearly 2,000 years ago, was one with God. He was God's son, sharing God's nature. From all eternity, God has been a father. And he's always had a son whom he always loved. But there came a moment in time when God's eternal son became a real human being and was born into this world and was given the name Jesus. And the good news is all about him, God's son. And then the second thing Paul tells us about Jesus, he's a descendant of David. Paul says he was descended from David according to the flesh. We've just said it. God's son became a real human being. And he was born into a real human family. He was born to a real human woman. And you could trace his ancestry back to King David, who lived 1,000 years earlier. Do you see, God's son, the one who shared God's nature, became a real human being linked into a real family tree that went right back to David and beyond David, right back to Abraham and beyond him, right back to Adam. Now that's good news. All of this, remember, is Paul's summary of the good news. That is such good news that Jesus Christ was truly human. Yes, God's son, but truly one of us. What it means is this. It means I can go and sit down next to the most wretched beggar on the street of Manchester, perhaps a man who's stinking of alcohol and urine, and I can say to that man, you're related to God's son. God's son has come down from heaven and has become part of the human family, your family. God's son has become a real human being like you. He knows human feelings. He's experienced human weakness. He's gone through human pressures and tasted human pain. I can say to any human being, you belong to the same family as God's own son by his choice. But Jesus has a special role in that family. He's descended from David. He's descended from the kingly line. So Jesus is the rightful king. He's been chosen by God to be the king. And that puts a responsibility on you and on him. It means that you need to acknowledge him as king. You need to submit to King Jesus and obey him. You need to say to Jesus Christ, you're going to be my king. And on the other side, it means that if you do, he has to be willing to protect you and provide for you whatever it costs him. Because that's the duty of a king towards his people. If you're willing to have Jesus as your king, well, he's willing to be your king. And he's willing to do whatever he has to do to keep you safe. Now, that's incredibly good news, isn't it? That God's Son was willing to become our king. He was willing to take responsibility for wretched, lost rebels like you and me. He was willing to pay the price, whatever it might be, to look after people like us. He's willing to have you and me under his care. He's willing to be our king. Edward VIII abdicated, didn't he? Because he wasn't willing to take the responsibility for looking after his people. He opted out. Jesus Christ never opts out. He was willing to take the responsibility for the people who trust themselves to him. The people who are willing to have him as their king. And then the third thing Paul tells us about Christ, about Jesus Christ. He died. Do you see in verse 4, Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Well, Paul tells us that Jesus was raised, he was resurrected from the dead. And what that makes it clear is that he died. God's Son died. The one who shared God's nature died. Now, when you stop and think about that, that is the most astonishing statement. Because if there's one thing that the Bible is clear about, it's this. God cannot die. He's the eternal one. He simply is. He's the living God. He's the one who overflows with life. He's the source of all life. Death can't reach God. So if Jesus Christ is God's Son, who shares God's nature, then surely Jesus could never die. Ah, but that's why the Son of God had to become a human being, so that he could die. Human beings can die. We're mortal creatures. By becoming human, the immortal Son of God became mortal. He exposed himself to death. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? All right, as a real human being, he was capable of dying. But that still doesn't mean it was right for him to die. The Bible says clearly that the only reason human beings do die is because we're guilty. We've sinned against God. And the punishment of sin is death. First, physical death, the tearing apart of body and soul. And then spiritual death, the complete, agonizing, eternal ruin of our whole being. Paul spells it out later in this letter. He says, death is the wages of sin. But Jesus, God's Son, wasn't guilty of any sin. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed all his Father's commands all the time. He pleased God his Father perfectly. So how could Jesus die when he was totally innocent? And the answer is, He died because the guilt of other people was transferred to him. My sins, everything I've ever done wrong, the guilt of all my sins was transferred to him. And he was punished in full for my sins. That's why he died. That's why his death had to be so horrific, so appalling. As he hung on the cross, he was plunged into total darkness. And in the darkness he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned by God, his own Father. He was plunged into a nightmare of loneliness and horror beyond anything we can imagine. He was ruined. He was broken. He experienced death in all its horror. And that's part of Paul's good news. When Jesus preached that Jesus died, When Paul preached that Jesus died and how he died, Paul was announcing good news. The good news that Jesus was willing to die in the place of sinful people. The good news that he'd taken the punishment in full on behalf of all the people who turned to him. And then the fourth thing. Paul tells us about Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised. He was resurrected from the dead. Yes, he died that horrific, brutal, but perfectly just death on the cross. It was perfectly just because he was being punished for our sins. He was buried. But then 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb alive, full of energy, power, life. Jesus Christ had conquered death forever. Good news? Astonishing good news. What's the biggest shadow we all live under? The reality of death. It blights the whole of life. It destroys every human achievement. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has conquered death forever. He is alive forevermore. And he promises to give eternal, everlasting life to all his people, to everyone who trusts himself to him. And then the fifth thing Paul tells us about Jesus Christ, he has all power in his hands. Paul says he's been declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. The words the Spirit of holiness are just a Jewish Hebrew way of saying the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is another way of saying God's Spirit, the living breath of God, God's power, God's presence, God himself acting, God carrying through all his plans to completion. Well, Paul says Jesus is God's Son with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit. He has all power in his hands. He's the one who, by the Holy Spirit, can do all things. He can heal any situation. He can break all the powers of evil. He can transform any individual. He can remake the world. Jesus, the same man who died on the cross, looking so utterly helpless, is the Almighty Lord who can rescue you and me from any and every evil. We can cry out to him and we can know that whatever our need might be, he is powerful to meet it. So that's the gospel. That's Paul's gospel. Everywhere he goes, he tells people about Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who became a real human being in the line of descent from David, who died a real human death to atone for human sin, who rose again, and who now has all power in his hands. Paul had met Jesus Christ. Paul had become Jesus Christ's slave and apostle. And now Paul was set apart to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. But what does Paul want people to do when they hear about Jesus Christ? How must people respond to this gospel? Well, end of verse 4. Paul speaks about Jesus Christ our Lord, and then he says this in verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. As Paul preaches among all the nations wherever he goes, his goal is to bring about the obedience of faith. Now think about that last word first. Faith. Paul wants people to respond to the message about Jesus Christ with faith. Now faith just means belief or trust. If you have faith in someone, that means you believe in them. You trust them. It's a word we use all the time, isn't it? Why do people who in the past have voted Conservative or Labour vote against them on Thursday? Because they've lost faith in them. They no longer believe that they're trustworthy. They're not prepared to trust them. Well, when people hear the good news about Jesus Christ, what must they do? What does Paul want them to do? Paul wanted them to believe these great facts about Jesus Christ that we've just listed. Paul wanted them to believe that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. And then he wanted them actually to trust themselves to Jesus Christ. Here we are, sinful, spoiled, helpless human beings. Here we are, facing death, eternal ruin as the punishment for our sins. And here is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who became man, who died, who rose again, who's got all power in his hands. Now the question is, can he save me? Can he cancel my guilt? Can he lift the punishment off me? Can Jesus Christ bring me back to God? Can he give me eternal life? Well, faith means saying, yes, I believe he can. And then faith means saying, I'm going to trust him to do it. I'm going to put myself in his hands. I'm going to trust myself to him. I'm going to surrender to him totally. And inevitably then, that means that I'm going to obey him. You know, if I trust a doctor and put myself in the doctor's hands, then I'm going to start obeying his instructions, aren't I? I'm going to take the medicine that he tells me to take and do the exercises he tells me to do. Faith, trusting somebody, leads to obedience. Well, Paul says, I want to bring about the obedience which comes from faith. So you hear the good news. You say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. You say, yes, I'm ready to trust myself to Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him to save me. And you say, yeah, because I trust Jesus Christ, I'm going to start obeying his commands. He's going to be my Savior. He's going to be my Lord. He's going to be my King. Now, the people to whom Paul was writing, these Christians in Rome, had done just that. That's why Paul could say, my goal is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's what a real Christian is, someone who's been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And everyone of whom that's true knows that they're loved by God. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And the word saint just means a holy one. If you believe the gospel and trusted yourself to Jesus Christ, you know you're loved by God. You've been called by God to be one of his holy ones. And this is Paul's prayer for you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are guaranteed to those who have heard the gospel and believed it and trusted themselves to Jesus Christ.